James chapter 2, it's a section headed Faith and Deeds. Okay, reading from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So today we're continuing to reflect our way through James the Apostle's letter under this theme of the journey home. And thus far we've been thinking about, move that back up. Thus far, we've been thinking about what it means to live in a place as somebody who loves God, somebody who knows that God is real, they're passionate about God, they know their sense of belonging is all about their desire for God. And yet, there is this yearning, this longing, this sense of, "I'm not really at home. I live here, I've made my home here in a sense, but there is this longing within one's heart." And of course, for James, as he wrote this letter, he began the letter in chapter 1, verse 1, "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations," to all those who knew they didn't belong among the nations. They knew they belonged for them in Jerusalem. That was the place of God for them. But they were scattered. And in a sense, this letter comes to us with that feel about it. To all of us who we live here, perhaps we were born here, perhaps we moved here, but there's that sense of we live here, but we yearn for that time we can be with God. And the question is raised, of course, how then do we live in the meantime? We have to live here. And yet our home, our heart home, seems to be somewhere else. How do we live? Well, I just flicked up this poster. And when I was young, and I'd just become a Christian, at my school, we had a room set aside for the Christian Union, and we were very fortunate in our school that we had a room just dedicated to the Christian Union, not all of the Chess Society. They didn't have a room. They had to borrow some other room or whatever it was. And this, I remember this was one of the posters on the wall. "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you?" And as a young Christian, it was striking. "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you?" And this really goes to the heart of what this passage is about today. It's about not just our faith, not just our belief, not just what we profess, but it's about our deeds, or it's about our actions, what we do with our faith. Because faith is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But we're told it needs to be accompanied by actions to complete it, to make it whole, to make it worth something. And so we've been going to reflect together under this title, Getting It All Together. Because I've already said, James, this letter is about this yearning for home. Later on in chapter 1, James chapter 1, we reflected on accepting the beautiful thing God is doing in us. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Chapter 1, verse 17, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And it seems that James's encouragement, as we live, wherever we live, yearning for home, to be with God, the first thing is to accept the beautiful thing that God is doing in us. And not to say, well, this doesn't fit with the culture I'm living in, with the society, with the status that everybody else around me is yearning for. This is about accepting what God is doing in me and to let his transformative words have its way in me. How then should I live? Well, we're told to live the righteous life. That's the life we're told that God accepts. That's the life that God desires for us. In verse 20 of chapter 1, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And of course, the righteous life is that life that we see lived out by Jesus, with mercy, kindness, compassion, and love. And as we step in, as it were, to the shoes of Jesus, as we live his story, as we live our own story within his story, we live the righteous life. And that is what God desires for us, accepting what God is doing in our lives, that transformative thing, living the righteous life. And then fourthly, as we reflected a few weeks back, rooting our lives in love. Chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, the royal law, of course, is the way the king lives. There's a civil law, there's other law, that's the way other people live. How does the king live? That's the royal law. That's the best way to live. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And so we, as we have a yearning for home, that sense of our heart's true home, we need to accept the beautiful thing that God is doing in us right here, right now. We need to live out the righteous life, live out the story that God is writing in us, and root our lives in love. But thinking today about getting it all together, and facing the challenge that we have before us in this passage. Because there are those, and we may be among them, who say, no, the real thing is faith. It's what you believe. And I will fight to the end about what we believe. We've got to get what we believe right. We've got to nail it, what we believe. Faith. Some of us may say, that's what it's about, faith. But of course, there are others who say, no, you know, faith, what you believe, might be all over the place. You may not be clear. You might have all sorts of doubts and so on. And what's really important are the actions. It's what you do. And you might stand on this side and say, never mind your right theology and your ability to quote the Bible. Never mind all that. You've got to live it. You see? So we might stand on either side. And of course, among us, we might have a preference one way or the other. Faith, knowledge of God, being able to quote Scripture, Bible study, and so on. On the other side, actions and doing what our faith demands. But then there is this challenge about faith against actions in a way I've just articulated. Faith versus actions. Which one is more important? Should we emphasize faith? Should we emphasize what we believe? Should we get our statement of belief just right? Or should we say, no, the emphasis should be on getting our actions right? Now, the tradition that I come from and I've been brought up with, and broadly it would be called the evangelical tradition, the emphasis for me certainly has been on faith. It's been about what I believe. The stress for me as I grew up was read your Bible every day, pray every day. Check out, and they didn't use these words, but check out your theology. Check out what you believe. You must be believing the right thing. And the whole point of Bible study when I was young, certainly growing up, was it was about getting my beliefs straight. And of course, there are those occasions where somebody in a Bible study or a church said, you know, I'm not sure anymore about this particular item of faith, of belief. And I was shocked as a young man to see the reaction of, no, I can no longer have anything to do with this person, somebody would say, because they no longer subscribe to the same exact precise beliefs as me. And I don't know, maybe you've been in that situation. But that's where I was brought up. And I remember a few years ago here, having an evening together and sitting in groups, whoever was leading split us into groups. And, you know, sharing about how we could engage as a church, I mean, going about 10 years more perhaps, how we could engage more easily and readily with the community outside in Evesham. And this, I think, you know, we may have just have started Jam Club. I don't think we'd started Music Makers or anything. And I remember in that discussion group, just the dawning realization. And I said to my group, just two or three others, I said, you know, in my life, I have been trained in one way or another to read the Bible. I've been trained to pray. I've been trained to preach. I've been trained to meditate, to do all sorts of things. But I said, I've never been trained in acts of compassion. And my group, of course, just looked at me, you know, like I'd lost it or something. And that was a profound moment for me when I realized how much I've been trained in, and yet nobody had ever taken me to one side and said, this is how we do acts of compassion. Let me show you. See, I remember as a young man, I'd only been a Christian a few years, I'd be taken with older men as they went to preach in other churches, and I would be asked to give my testimony or to lead the worship or lead the prayers and all this kind of stuff. But never once acts of compassion. So faith versus actions. And you might identify with some of what I've said on one side or another. But of course, what James is articulating here is not an either or. It's a both and. And we must have both the faith and the actions. And he says it is the actions that make the faith complete. Verse 22 about Abraham. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And that is the challenge for us, getting it all together. Faith and actions working together. So, we ask, well, why has the question arisen? Not just for us, but for James. And for the society, for the culture that he's writing to, for this group of believers that he's writing to. Why has this question arisen? That one should say, well, here's my faith. You know, I've got it all. I've written it out. I've got it up on the wall. This is what I believe. And James is saying, no, it's not just about what you believe. It must be about what you do. Why has the question arisen at all? Well, it may be because of the challenge of culture. These people are living far from home. Their heart's home for them was Jerusalem. That was the place of God. And it may be the challenge of their culture. It was easier to believe than to do. It may be the question of fitting in. I don't want to look too different where I live. I want to be like the people I live amongst. And so it may be that it was easier to state what one believed than to do it. It might be the challenge, as we've considered on previous weeks in James, the challenge of desiring status, realizing that if I just am a little quiet about the values that I have adopted as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, if I'm a little bit quiet about them, then I can gain status and influence. But of course, if I state the words of Jesus and live out the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, well, I'll never be taken seriously. I'll never get anywhere. To get anywhere, to have status, I need to be quiet. To gain wealth, just be quiet about the values of Jesus. And the challenge, all the challenge of values, rooting our lives in love and the teaching of Jesus, or allowing the values of the world, the culture around us, to influence us. It is easier to speak our faith than to show our faith. And that is true for them, as it surely is for us. But we have the words of Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 6. Now, he actually spoke these about marriage. What God has joined together, let no one separate. But I think it should be applied to faith and action as well. And I'm sure Jesus would approve, I'd like to think, that this could be applied. Faith and action. What God has joined together, let no one separate. They're not supposed to be separate things. They are one and the same thing. Accepting what God is doing, living that righteous life, rooting our lives in love. And James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. And that is an immense challenge. I will show you my faith by my deeds. If somebody was to come to your house tomorrow morning, knocked on the door, I hope not too early to get you out of bed, but if somebody came to your house and you opened the door and they were standing there with a clipboard and perhaps a camera, and you said, excuse me, who are you, what are you doing here? Ah, well, I've come to work out what your faith is. Oh, yeah, well, just give me a moment. I'll make you a cup of tea and I can sit you down and tell you. No, I don't want you to tell me anything. I'm just going to observe you. And then at the end of the day, I'll tell you what your faith is. How does that work? Well, I will show you my faith by my deeds. What do you believe? Well, how do we communicate what we believe? Well, normally we say, I will tell you what I believe. But what if our visitor said, no, I don't want to hear from your mouth what you believe. I want to see. That's exactly what James is saying. He's saying to the visitor, come on in, live with me, share. It doesn't matter. Because I know that my deeds will reflect what I say I believe. That is the challenge of this passage. That is what James is saying to these people scattered throughout the world. Let your deeds, let your actions be the communicator of what you believe. Don't write out a statement of belief and put it on a wall and say, that's what I believe. Let your life speak. And I wonder if our visitor, if we let them in, of course, at some point we might just say, you need to go now. But what would they tell us at the end of the day about our faith? What would they tell us about, well, I've seen you do this and this and this and this and this. what it adds up to is you believe this. What would it tell us about what kind of God we believe in? What would it tell us about the teaching we think Jesus gave? That's what James is saying. It's not about what we say we believe. What we actually believe is what we see in our lives. And so we could talk about our relationships and the way we treat people. How would our visitor see the way we treat other people? Just perhaps people we meet at the school gate or at the shops or the post office or walking down the street. How do we treat them? What would our mysterious visitor see in our encounter? Or if we go off to work, if we have to leave home to go to work, to an office, to a school, or a working environment, and they were to follow us and they were to see the way we treated our colleagues, or the people we're responsible for, or the attitude we have to those above us, what would our visitor see in those engagements? Or how about the drivenness or the striving, trying to achieve status or wealth or whatever it is? What would our visitor see? What would they understand about what we believe about God and the teaching of Jesus from what we see? And that's what James is talking about. That's what James is talking about. I'll let you see my actions, and then you can work out what my faith is. And of course, over the years, you know, people have reacted sometimes negatively to this statement. But I have said it on a number of occasions. I can say to you, I became a Christian in November 1977. That's how many years? 33 years ago. Remember? Tuesday lunchtime it was. But look, that commitment matters not one jot if I am not following Jesus when? Today. Yeah? Now, I know people sometimes react badly to that, but believe me, it matters. That commitment matters not one jot if I am not following Jesus today. And your commitment to Jesus, you may have made it in an evangelistic meeting. You may have responded to the preaching of Billy Graham. You may have had a word from God or a response to a prophetic insight or whatever it is. Or you might have been healed and gave your life to Jesus, whatever. But get me, it matters not one jot when you became a Christian. If you are not living the life of God here and now, today, it's what you're doing right now. If you're not walking towards Jesus, where are you walking? Away from Jesus. So that's what James is saying. I will show you my faith by my deeds. It's the daily living. And we can have all the titles and make all the claims about I've been a Christian, I've done this, I've had this amount of service, I've put in this, and so on. But it matters not a little bit unless we live a life today of faith. And of course, the determining feature of faith is love. Love is the determining feature of faith. And if we don't have love in our lives and in our hearts, nothing else matters. And this is where we can turn. I'll put up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very well-known passage on love. This is what the Apostle Paul says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Without love, there is nothing. If I do not have the presence, experience of love, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, James gives three examples that we can take note of. And firstly, the example of the poor. Verse 15 of chapter 2, James 2, verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So hearing and seeing the needs, responding in love to the needs of the poor. And of course, we need to understand that what James is talking about is very different to what we might see as a scenario of those who might regard themselves as poor within our day and age. Because we have all, I know the government is talking about changing all the benefit system and all this kind of thing. But people are not poor, generally, in this country, in the way that James is talking about. What does he say? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. How did they get like that? They have nothing. They're naked. Without daily food, they have nothing. There's no benefit system, no income that they can fall back on. There's no housing. If you do nothing, your faith means nothing. And it's responding with our heart, saying, Lord, what is the loving response to the need I see in front of me? What is the loving response? The example then we have of Abraham. Abraham, we're told, was told by God to take Isaac, his son, and to sacrifice him. And in spite, perhaps, of any reservations that Abraham may have had about this extraordinary deed, this outrageous command, Abraham takes God's word, accepts it, and does it. He lives on the basis of God's word. What are we told? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous? He was living the righteous life within God's story for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. His faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete. That was Abraham receiving God's word. What does God's word say? Let me allow God's word to rest within my heart. Let me let it sink into my heart. Like a seed. Jesus said there was a sower who went out to sow his seed, and the seed fell on the path, on the rocks, among the weeds. But some fell in good soil. Let God's word be as the seed that falls into good soil. And let it grow and bear a good harvest. And that's what happened for Abraham. He allowed God's word, God's command, to settle in the good soil of his heart and grow, bear a harvest. But he could only do that, this outrageous thing, because he allowed God's word to be received in him. And then we have the example of Rahab. A strange example, we might think. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab, even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies? Now, the story here is from the beginning of Joshua, where spies are sent into the land we might know as the Promised Land. And they were kept safe by this lady, because they realized soldiers were aware that the spies were aware, soldiers knew that they were there, were chasing them. So they hid in this lady's house, who was a prostitute, open door. Her name was Rahab. And what do we read? Well, in Joshua, it says this. Rahab says to the spies, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. See, Rahab had heard on the grapevine what God was like. And she accepted the truth about God. She knew, even though her city was full of soldiers ready to defend to the death, she accepted the truth about God. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. And she lived and acted on the basis of it. She knew, because this is true, I must act in this way. Bringing together faith and action. It is the actions that make our faith complete. So these five things we then have in James thus far. This yearning for home, a recognition, even though we live here, we live within this culture, we work within this culture, we make our homes and bring up our families within this culture. There is, as God is at work within us, a yearning for our heart's true home to be with God. There is a need to accept the beautiful thing that God is doing in us, the transformative thing that God is doing, to receive it, to let it fall deep within us, and to bless us and change us, to seek to live the righteous life. What is it that pleases God? What is the story God wants me to live in? To live that righteous life, to root our lives then in love. And the fifth today, speaking our faith through our actions. May God, even today, help us to let his word sink deeply and well into our hearts and lives, that without saying anything, people might see our faith. Let's take a moment and we'll pray together. Father, we ask for your grace and your kindness to just rest upon us. Father, thank you for your grace and your kindness. Father, we don't see it. We don't truly accept just the abundance of your love for us. How you long for us to find our home in you. The depth of your desire for us to be at rest and at peace. Help us to see it. Father, we pray. And Father, we pray that our desire might be to know you more and more. And as we know you more and more, to let your word settle deep within us. To let your love find its home within us. To be transformed by you. That our lives, bit by bit, might reflect what is truly what we believe. That people might see before they hear. That you're a God of kindness and mercy and love. Pour out your spirit and bless us as we seek to live for you day by day. Amen.